Welcome you here to Westwood, and especially if you're regathering or reconnecting after a summer away, or maybe you're even new here today. This is your first time. Welcome. I hope that you are already experiencing a little bit of what we're about and experiencing a bit of family relationships. I personally am grateful to begin this weekend and this fall after God calling us here and getting through the summer, and now starting a new season together with our new church family, Westwood, and look forward to reminding ourselves as we begin a brand new season. And that's kind of what it is, a season. It's the fall season for sure, but it's also a new season. And a reminder, helping our church to remember what it is that God has called our church family to. What exactly has God called Westwood to? You know, many churches have a vision statement. And the truth is that we have one as well. It's four simple words. We articulate it this way, bringing Jesus into life. Four short words, bringing Jesus into life. But the question that logically follows would be, well, what does it mean? Maybe you've been a part of Westwood for a while. Maybe you're a newcomer here today. My hope is that you would leave here today understanding a little bit more clear what it is that we're all about. Many years ago, when I was interviewing at a church in an associate pastor role, I met with the board and the search team together with my wife, and we spent quite a bit of time with them over a period of a number of months. And at one particular time together, after they had grilled me for a while, it probably seemed like a long time, I actually turned it around on them. Leanne might remember this. And I actually gave the board and the search team a written quiz because I wanted to know if they knew what they were about. Well, the first question that I asked them was, write down your vision statement and tell me what it means. About 10 seconds in, most of them were quite squirmy and uncomfortable because they actually couldn't articulate it. I knew what it was because it was on their wall and it was there when I walked in the building, but nobody else did, and this was the board and the search team. They couldn't remember. I wasn't trying to embarrass them, but it was a humbling experience for them. Our vision statement is only four words, bringing Jesus into life, but what does it mean? Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, because our vision stems from some of the last words of Jesus that he left for his disciples. We call these words the Great Commission. And they're found in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These words from the scriptures, and I attest to this personally, they can be some of the scariest words for those who truly desire to follow Jesus. Like, what do you mean, Jesus, when you say, go? Like, what does that mean? Are you talking to me? Are you asking me to go somewhere? Because I kind of like where I am right now. I like my city. I like my family, I like my job, I like my school. I kind of want to stay where I am. What do you mean I need to go? I'm not sure if I want to. And what is it about making other disciples? Isn't it difficult to make other people want to love Jesus and live like him? What if What if they don't want to become like Jesus? People require lots of time, they require lots of energy, they require lots of prayer, and I've got a full life with a full schedule. I don't know if I can squeeze in another thing like helping people who may not want to know Jesus come to know him. And what's this whole thing about teaching? What does it mean to teach other people? Most people that I talk to, and perhaps you're part of that crowd, many, many people get freaked out at the thought of speaking in public. Just the thought of speaking in public. Then they start thinking about, like, talking with people about their faith. All of a sudden they start freezing up and they're not quite sure, like, what would I say? How would it come out? I don't feel like I know very much, and I'm definitely not very confident in what I do know. I'm pretty sure I don't have the gift of teaching, but maybe the person next to me in the pew does. Maybe that's the person that God is speaking to. You go and make disciples of Jesus. Well, if only it were so. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, shared these words with his first disciples, his group of 12, but by extension, because God's word is alive and active, these words extend to all of those of us who are disciples right now. So here we are at the beginning of a new fall season. We're launching a new ministry year. Our ministry leaders are preparing to go about leading different parts of our ministry. You saw some of us who receive paychecks, thank the Lord, and no, we don't always sit in vans driving around Prince George lip-syncing to songs that are popular, but we're leading some aspects of our ministry. Many of you lead different aspects of our ministry through Westwood as people are checking out Westwood, maybe even this morning, wondering if this church is for them. I want to remind us of these words that Jesus left for us in this overwhelming and sometimes frightening pursuit of bringing Jesus into life. I want to remind us of three things from Matthew chapter 28. The first is this: making disciples is not a suggestion, but it is a command. I'm so tempted to think that these words of Jesus that he's left for us are a suggestion, they're optional for those who seek to follow him. But nothing is further from the truth. I'm so tempted when I feel a little nervous about sharing my testimony with somebody that I don't know, when I need to come alongside maybe a fellow disciple who's walking in a way that is not congruent with God's word. They say one thing, but they're living another. Boy, that's really nerve-wracking. I'm not sure if I want to kind of step into that and help this disciple along the way. Or when I think about my own parenting role as a dad of three teenagers, I sometimes forget that I need to actually be intentionally guiding them as they seek to follow Jesus, when so many other good and important things could take priority and precedence over my own kids right before me. Jesus actually was not giving us a suggestion. He was not leaving us with options. He said, go and make disciples. In the same way that he came alongside a group of people, he is asking us, his disciples, to do that with others. Now, why in the world would Jesus give us this command? Certainly not because he's trying to freak us out. Certainly not because he wants us to do bad on some quiz that somebody gives us. I think he gives us this command because Jesus knows that following God and his ways are truly a life that leads to eternal satisfaction, spiritual contentment with the Lord. We are at one with God and with his creation. I stand before you and say, we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for all the world, for all of humankind. Therefore, we must bring him into our very lives. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. The second reminder is this: Making disciples happens as we go about our daily lives. When I was growing up and missionaries came to our church, my picture of going and making disciples involved moving to a jungle in Africa, getting out of touch with reality, coming back every 10 years wearing a brown suit that was two decades removed from current culture, and then watching boring slides. That was my picture. Thankfully, my thinking has matured. Now, Jesus did emphasize to his disciples that they were to go to the ends of the earth, bringing the name of Jesus into life. And that would have surprised them because their world was as big as you could walk in several days' time. Global missions would not have been on Jesus' disciples' radar screen. But here's the thing. Jesus was saying much more than just going to the ends of the world and following the stories of some missionary in another culture. Jesus was saying, as you go, as you go about your life, whoever you are, wherever you are, bring him into it. Whether that means at home with your kids, even babies who cannot yet walk and talk, bring Jesus into their life. At school, as a student, whether you're an elementary student, a high school student, a university or college student, bring Jesus with you as you go. Allow his values and his word to shape everything that you do. As you go about your recreation, your work, your leisure, whatever it is that you do, let Jesus be your spiritual beacon. Allow him to make you be the salt and the light of which he speaks as you go. Do you have to know everything about all of life's mysteries and the questions of faith? No. But here's the encouraging thing. Jesus never expected you to. He doesn't want you to, because then you'd be doing it on your own power. Jesus wants us to go in his authority. And this is the third reminder. Making disciples is powered by Jesus' authority and not our own. Look at the text. I love how the book of Matthew begins. It begins with this long genealogy of the lineage of Jesus Christ. 42 people, names, listed one after the other after the other in Matthew chapter 1. And the last person in the lineage is Jesus, who Matthew says is the Christ, the King of Kings, come to bring salvation and his reign to bear over humankind. That's the Matthew chapter 1. Then Matthew's gospel concludes in Matthew 28 with Jesus telling his disciples that which is implied at the very beginning of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world who has authority over all things, and now he graciously gives that authority and empowers all those who follow him to make disciples with his authority, not with ours or anything that we try to manufacture. So we make disciples as we go on his strength, not on our own. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to have all of life's mysteries and faith questions solved, because Jesus is going with us and before us. So our vision is clear, bringing Jesus into life. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And for Westwood to be effective in pursuing God's vision moving forward, it's going to require every single person who calls Westwood their family, from core leader to casual attender, and hopefully casual attenders will become more committed and become core leaders. It will require every single one of us to understand Christ's call in our lives and then to be committed to it. It's going to require every single one of us to pull in the same direction, to move in unity and to work in unity and not division. It will require every single one of us to be people of prayer, to be people of the Word, to be people of love and compassion, to be people of quiet confidence and gentle boldness, to be people of generosity, giving of our time, coming alongside others when we don't think we have the time, giving our resources, whatever they are, finances, home, gifts, spiritual gifts for kingdom purposes, allowing God to work through us as we go about bringing the wonderful name of Jesus into our lives. I want you to imagine for a moment how God might work among us, His church family, manifested here at Westwood, how God might work among us as we surrender to His call on our lives in this way. How will our families be transformed as moms and dads take seriously their role as a primary disciple maker of their children, not treating the local church as some drop-off service for the professionals who receive a paycheck, but grabbing Jesus' words for themselves? How might our schools be impacted as our young people, rooted and supported in the home by their parents, live out their faith among those who don't yet know Jesus? How might CNC, College of New Caledonia, and UNBC, how might they be affected as our young adults, equipped and encouraged through the ministry of Westwood, linked together as they sprinkle themselves throughout the hallways and departments of academia? How might Jesus work as we do that? How might our young couples, our young families become increasingly bolstered and confident in their spiritual leadership if those of us who are just a little bit further down the track come alongside and make room for their leadership gifts as we mentor them? Imagine our empty nesters bringing their life of just the wealth of their life experience to bear on investing in and discipling the next generation. Imagine those who are entering the last chapters of life. Imagine that we would help them to finish well, assured of Jesus' love for them, not just in our community here at Westwood, but beyond throughout the city of Prince George. What might our city look like if all the nations, the Chinese-speaking, the Asian-speaking, the Arabic-speaking, the First Nations people, how might our city be transformed as the broken and the lost and the homeless come to know the name of Jesus as we allow the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ to capture our hearts as we go about our lives, lifting up and living out His beautiful name? My question to us as we launch into the fall is, will we commit to this vision, which collectively we've said yes, or perhaps will we recommit to it for some who maybe have forgotten or maybe kind of fallen off the rails? Would we come back to it and together commit to the vision of bringing Jesus into life? As our worship service unfolds, we're going to discover how we can do that in practical ways, and then we're going to hear how God actually does bring everything together as people go about this vision that He left for us some 2,000 years ago. I want to invite you to stand as we worship together. Jesus, we commit again as Your people to live out these words. They're not ours. We cannot manufacture them. This is Your call that You have for all of Your disciples for all time. And so today we are reminded once again as to that central call. Forgive us when we go astray and help us to find a renewed passion to make disciples of all people as we go about the lives that You've given to us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. So as we enter into this series talking about what it means to bring Jesus into life and what we're all about here at Westwood Church, we're going to spend the next couple weeks really exploring more and more how we grow as disciples and how we can invest in other people's growth as disciples. But this morning we want to focus on, are we people who are going about actually making disciples, people who actually are sharing the gospel with people who don't know Jesus? And sometimes when we think about that, it kind of freaks us out a little bit, and we don't even know where to start. And so what I thought I would do this morning in the few minutes I have is just really focus on a few practical ways that we can start to begin to do this. And I know some of you are already doing it already, and I just encourage you, keep going. That's awesome. So a while back, we had this cross that's up here on the stage. We had it actually down here. And many people came forward, and we had sticky notes, and they could place a sticky note of someone that they wanted to pray for who didn't know Jesus. And as I decided to do that, I never would have imagined the response that we had. Hundreds of sticky notes on that cross. It blew me away. It was amazing to see the response to the Holy Spirit that day. And the staff did keep their promise and pray for all of them that were on that cross, although it did take us a couple weeks. But that's a great place to start. A great place to start is, come on! Who are you praying for? Right? These are three questions. There's three questions that you can think about when you think about how are you living with gospel intentionality. And the first is, who are you praying for? Who do you know in your life who doesn't know Jesus that you can pray for? I'm currently praying for a couple of guys that are in my life. One is someone who lives in my neighborhood, and another one is a guy that I met at the hockey rink, and we've got to know each other a little bit, and I hope that we'll get to know each other more as this hockey season starts up. But who are you praying for? Who in your life could you begin to pray for? Maybe it's, if you're a student, maybe it's someone in your class that you know. Maybe it's someone in your workplace. Maybe it's someone that's a part of the recreational activities that you're a part of. But who could you begin to start praying for in your life? And the second question is, who are you investing in? As followers of Jesus, we need to be people who actually love people who don't know Jesus. Sometimes we like to stick to our own group of people, our own church. But we need to actually begin to love and care for those around us who don't know Jesus. So who are you investing in? Who are you building a relationship with? Not because there's some kind of project that you're trying to get them saved, but because you genuinely actually love them and want them to experience the love of Christ that you've experienced in your life. Who are you investing in? Who are you spending the time and the energy on to build and grow a relationship with? How does your life express generous hospitality? How are you using your home as a place that invites people in and people feel warm? How are you showing the kind of generosity that just sometimes blows people's minds and they're like, why would you be generous in that way to me? Why would you do that? How can you begin to practice that in your life in a way that would make people ask questions? So those are three good questions to start with. There's plenty more when it comes to living with gospel intentionality, but that's the three great questions to start with. And then from there, begin to be people who have gospel conversations. And really, this can be simplified to four things: listen, ask, look, and share. Listen, it starts with being a good listener, genuinely caring about what people have to say, actually listening to them. Some of us, this might be a discipline. This is a discipline I had to learn. When I was younger, like in my teens and early 20s, listening was only something I did half-heartedly. I would listen long enough and well enough so that and then when I started to get the idea of what they were saying, then I stopped listening and I started to dream up, what brilliant thing am I going to say when they stop talking? And that wasn't very good. I didn't have very good, genuine, heartfelt conversations because I was more worried about what I was saying than what they were. And so I've learned to actually stay engaged and actually listen fully to what they say. And then from there, to ask open-ended questions, to actually ask questions that show that you actually want to know about their lives, that engage people in sharing about who they are and the things that they're interested in and these kind of things, actually showing genuine. I mean, everybody is so interesting and has such an interesting story of who they are. If we just ask them and allow them to have the opportunity to share with us. And then look to share how their story might connect with your story, and then being able to share how God has changed your life. And then, if you have an opportunity, share the gospel, share what Jesus did, that he came and he died on a cross for us so that we could be in right relationship with Jesus, so we could have forgiveness and have his spirit live in us. I mean, this is life-changing news. And not every conversation you're ever going to have is going to end in an opportunity to share the gospel. So I'm not telling you to force it or cram it in where it doesn't belong, but listen to the Spirit and see if there's an opportunity there. And if there is, be bold in stepping forward. And if you're looking for other opportunities, you can get involved in connecting with people in the community. Our MCC apartments are a great opportunity. You can connect with me or Andrew Ardell. We'd love for you to come on a Thursday morning and have coffee with people and just invest in people. And there's other ways you can be involved as well. Or there's Peacemakers. This is a new initiative that's just started. It's a group of business leaders and community leaders in our community who follow Jesus, who want to say, let's be bold in our workplaces for Christ. Let's live out the gospel kingdom values in the things that we do. And one of our first meetings that we're going to have on October the 18th, we're going to have a luncheon here at Westwood Church. And there's going to be a speaker who's going to come, and he's going to empower us and encourage us on how we can live this out. And that maybe is a great thing to get involved in if you're a business or community leader. Young adults, I just feel like God is doing something on our campuses. That in CNC and UMBC, God is just, he's stirring there. And would you just consider investing in our young adults, spending time with them, mentoring them, that kind of thing? That would be such a blessing to our young adults as they look how they can be effective in sharing Christ in their campuses. But it doesn't just end locally. The passage talked about going to all nations, and Acts 1:8 actually talks about how we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, which was the area that the disciples were from, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And this morning it is my privilege to introduce Louise Sinclair Peters, who's been here before, but for the very first time, Pastor Isaiah, who oversees all the Burmese ministry that they do in both Thailand and Myanmar, was able to get a Canadian visa, and he's joined us, and he just wants to come and share his story and his heart and how God changed his life and how God is now planting churches amongst the Burmese people and the passion he has for that. So if they just want to come forward, we'll welcome them. And they're going to share for just a short moment this morning, but after this, right after the service, in the youth center, which is just down the hall, they're going to be able to share more stories, and there's going to be free lunch. Come on, if you're a university student, that's good news. That's two free meals you can get today if you're a student. I was a student, and I loved every opportunity to get a free meal because I didn't have much money. I was living off student loan. So there you go. But everyone's welcome to come right after this and just have a time of fellowship and eating lunch together and hearing more stories about what God is doing. So, feel free.
Thanks. Well, good morning. It's so exciting to be back with you again, and I just want to invite you to give Pastor Isaiah, a person you know very well and have prayed for, let's just give him a warm Canadian welcome.
Thank you. Woo! Thank you. Okay.
Yes, and the Member of Parliament, the Honourable Ed Fast, wrote a letter in recommending that the immigration give him a visa. And so that was great favor for us. So this time it worked. Yes, so I think we should learn how to say hello in Myanmar. Remember, I taught you last time. You guys are all fluent in Burmese now. I know you know, so we have to impress him now because I've been a good teacher. So, okay, better tell them again. How do you say hello?
Mingalaba.
Mingalaba. Can you say that?
Mingalaba.
All right, let's stand up quickly. Say Mingalaba. And oh, you have to shake hands like in Myanmar if you meet a new person.
Mingalaba.
Yeah. Bow your head a little bit. Shake hands. Three people. Meet somebody you don't know. There we go.
Mingalaba.
Mingalaba. Yeah.
Thank you.
Awesome. Okay. That's great. Well, first we just want to say thank you for your generosity to our Myanmar churches, for your extravagant giving for so many years to plant churches. So we're just especially aware of that today. And so we just want to bless you and thank you for that.
Okay.
So I'm just so praising God today that I can come and be here with you.
แล้วก็ผมก็ให้เกียรติมากๆนะครับทั้งเสียพี่บ้านทุกคนและน้องสมาชิกทุกคนนะคริสตจักรนี้จริงๆนะครับ
And today I just want to honor the pastors and bless you and I want to bless all my brothers and sisters in church here today.
ก็เลยเนาะผมก็มาประเทศแคนาดาเป็นครั้งแรกโดยสัมปนาให้กันตั้งแต่ในแอร์พอร์ตเลย
This is my first time in Canada, and even though I didn't intend to, right from the moment I touched ground in Canada, I created many problems.
แล้วผมเนาะในตรงนั้นนะครับผมก็ภาษาอังกฤษไม่พอใช่ไหมครับแล้วก็ให้เติมฟองเขียนฟองอะไรผมก็ไม่เข้าใจเนาะแล้วก็ผมก็อยากจะหัวใจผมก็อยากจะเหมือนแบบอยากจะถูกต้องจริงๆเนาะทุกอย่างผมก็อยากจะยอมรับจริงๆนะครับก็เลยในฟอร์มนั้นก็ผมก็มีปืนแมน yes แล้วก็มีอะไรมั้ยผมก็ yes ผมก็เลยแล้วก็เอ็มเรกก็ตกใจใหญ่เลย
โอเค so when he came in he was just trying to be very good and he tried to agree to everything so not really understanding the English form very well it was like are you carrying guns yes and do you have illegal products that you're bringing in like animals and plants oh yes and goods for sale that you're going to sell here absolutely he checked them all and the guy just looked at him and said you got a gun he's like no he's like you're selling something no he said like oh go on in already you don't even understand the form it's so
แต่ผมดีเนาะขอบคุณพระเจ้าอย่างหนึ่งก็คนอยากจะไปคุกไหมก็ไม่ได้ในนั้นสินะ
He's very thankful that there wasn't another question there. Do you want to go to jail? Yes.
ขอบคุณพระเจ้าเลย
It's okay.
ก็เลยโอเคครับผมก็เนาะขอบคุณพระเจ้านะครับผมก็เนาะเมื่อกี้มีครอบครัวนะครับแล้วก็มีลูก2คนแล้วก็ภรรยาที่น่ารักเนาะนะครับ
So first I just want to introduce my family to you and just say I'm so very thankful for my family my beautiful wife and my two kids and baby number 3 who's on the way
แล้วก็ค่ะก็เลยผมเนาะประเทศที่ประเทศของเราก็ประเทศที่เนาะเป็นศาสนาเข้มมากนะครับแล้วก็ผมตั้งแต่ก่อนถึงชีวิตนี้นะครับก่อนถึงชีวิตนี้ขอบคุณพระเจ้าจริงๆนะครับผมมาจากเนาะประเทศที่แบบเข้มศาสนามากๆนะครับ
So I just want to tell you a little bit about my life story. I was born in Myanmar and Myanmar is a very devout strict Buddhist country.
ประเทศของเรา 45,000 กว่าวัดแล้วผมมาจากวัดผมตั้งแต่ตอนเด็กนะผมก็วัดที่ใหญ่ที่สุดในประเทศพม่านะครับผมก็เคยเป็นบวชเป็นเนมแบบนี้ประมาณ6ครั้ง
Right so I'm from a very devout Buddhist family and I was sent to one of the most famous temples in Myanmar and I was a practicing monk 6 times
แล้วก็not 45,000
วัด Oh and there are 45,000 temples Buddhist temples within Myanmar
ก็เลยเพราะฉะนั้นผมก็รู้ว่าเรารู้ว่าตั้งแต่ตอนเด็กๆเนาะเราต้องพระพุทธเจ้าก็สอนว่าเราต้องทำดีตลอดแล้วก็ต้องช่วยตัวเองไม่สามารถพระที่เรานับถือนะพระนั้นก็ไม่สามารถช่วยเราได้
And so in the Buddhist teachings the Buddhist teaches us that we have to be righteous and we have to work for that righteousness no other god can help us but we have to work for our salvation
แต่เมื่อผมอายุ14แล้วผมก็ทำไม่ได้ผมทำไม่ได้แล้วก็ชีวิตของเราก็ยากจนมากๆแล้วก็ทหารก็ทุกข์ทรมานตลอดเราก็อยากจะ ชีวิตที่อิสระและชัยชนะตลอด
And so by the time I was 14 I knew that I was a sinner and I could not save myself from my sin we were under military rule and the army would try to persecute us and capture us as children and use us as you know protection and we would die and I just knew that I had no future in Myanmar so I went to Thailand
ก็เลยผมก็ตั้งใจที่จะผมก็อยากจะมาทำงานที่ประเทศไทยตั้งแต่อายุ14นะครับก
็
เลย
So I made plans to be trafficked into Thailand as a migrant worker
แล้วก็เราเดินมาประมาณ7วันเนาะข้ามภูเขาประมาณ41ภูเขานะครับเราไม่มีตั้งใจเนาะค่าเดินทางค่าในหน้าอะไรเงี้ยครับแล้วก็มาใช้หนี้ให้กับประมาณ3ปีเนาะทำงานให้กับค่าในหน้านะครับ
And so to get into Thailand as a illegal migrant worker you have to walk about 7 days in the jungle I had to cross 41 mountains it was very dangerous and I had no money so it means I had to have an agent who trafficked me in and I had to pay off that debt for another 3 years while I was in Thailand I had to work
แล้วก็ผมก็ทำงานล้างห้องน้ำล้างจานแล้วก็ดูทำความสะอาดเนาะแล้วก็ทำแบบนี
้ My job in Thailand was I cleaned bathrooms I scrubbed toilets
แล้วก็มีเพื่อนคนหนึ่งเขาเป็นนับแบบมีพี่น้องคนหนึ่งเขาเป็นคริสเตียนแล้วก็เล่าเรื่องพระเจ้าทุกวันผมก็ไม่อยากฟังเลยผมเกลียดมากๆนะแล้วก็ผมไม่อยากฟังเลย
Okay so one day a relative of mine came and started to tell me about a god named Jesus and I was a devout Buddhist and I just hated hearing him talk to me
เพราะว่าผมไม่ต้องการพระอื่นแล้วเพราะว่าพระเฉพาะพระศาสนาของผมเองก็ทำไม่ได้ไม่ต้องการศาสนาอีกศาสนาหนึ่ง
On top of that I thought hey I've already been devout a devout Buddhist my god couldn't help me don't put any moreyou know legal burdens on me I can't take it anymore
ก็เลยเพราะฉะนั้นผมก็เนาะเพื่อที่จะไม่อยากได้ยินเนาะเรื่องของพระเจ้านะผมก็เลยรับห้องน้ำประมาณห้องน้ำผู้หญิง15ห้องให้เขาทำห้องน้ำผู้ชายแค่5ห้อง
So one day he was telling me about Jesus and I couldn't take it anymore we had to have all these washrooms to clean so I just told him you go clean the guys you take 5 I'll take 15 of the women's bathrooms and don't worry about it and so just to get away from him he went and cleaned all the bathrooms
เขาเลยเนาะแค่คนนั้นบอกว่าโอเคเขาบอกวันนึงเขาก็กำลังย้ายงานใช่ไหมเขาก็ก่อนที่จะไปเนี่ยเขาก็สมมติในพระคัมภีร์นะบอกว่ามนุษย์ทำไม่ได้ทำไม่ไหวเนี่ยพระเจ้าสามารถช่วยได้เลยเมื่อคนมีปัญหาเราอธิษฐานกับพระเจ้านะพระเจ้าจะช่วยคนนะเขาก็สั่นไว้แบบนี้แล้วก็ไปเลย
So one of the last days he was working in this place we were working together he just said hey listen remember one thing if you're ever in trouble and it's beyond what you can do and you need help you can call out to God you can call out to Jesus and he'll hear you and answer you
แล้วก็หกเดือนผ่านมาเนาะผมก็กำลังจะลดอุบัติเหตุจะตายนะครับผมก็ในเวลานั้นช่วยตัวเองไม่ได้แล้วรู้ผมก็เลยเราอธิษฐานกับพระเจ้าพระเยซูคริสต์ผมก็เป็นครั้งแรกเนาะไม่รู้จะอธิษฐานยังไงนะแต่แค่พระเยซูคริสต์ถ้ามีชีวิตอยู่จริงๆช่วยได้จริงๆขอช่วยผมหน่อยผมไม่อยากตายแค่นี้ผมก
็ So about 6 months later came into a situation I was with my boss and he was driving completely reckless he was fighting with his wife and the car was careening all over the road and I knew we were going to crash and die at that moment it was beyond my power to save myself and I thoughtabout my cousin and what he said and I didn't know how to pray but I called out to Jesus and I said Jesus if you're real save me and within a few moments after that the car came to a halt and pulled over and I was safe and I knew that God had heard my prayers
แล้วก็อันนั้นเป็นขั้นที่1เนาะแล้วก็ขั้นที่2พระเจ้าก็ช่วยผมจริงเนาะขั้นที่2ผมตกงานแล้วก็ผมก็อธิษฐานแล้วก็ผมก็ได้งานประมาณเงินเดือนที่แบบมีมากกว่า10เท่าแล้วงานที่ดีมากแล้วก็ทำให้ผมไม่เชื่อไม่ได้เลยผมเนาะก็เลยต้องเชื่อพระเจ้านะครับนั่นแหละ
And so the second time came along where I was suddenly lost my job I thought I would be arrested and sent back to Myanmar and I prayed and I said God if you're real would you give me work to do and amazingly a miracle happened I got this amazing job where I received 10 times as much income as I had ever had in my whole life I knew God was alive
หลังจากนั้นผมตั้งแต่2004นะรับเชื่อพระเจ้าแล้วก็ผมอยากจะพี่น้องพม่าที่ ประเทศไทยที่ทำงานอยู่นั้นที่ยากลำบากผมอยากจะไปแนะนำให้แก่พระเจ้าองค์นี้แล้วก็ให้ขอเขาก็ได้อธิษฐานแก่พระเจ้าแล้วก็ได้รับชีวิตใหม่แล้วก็ได้รับทุกสิ่งทุกอย่างจากความช่วยเหลือจากพระเจ้าด้วยผมก็ลางานนะครับหลังจากนั้นผมก็ไปบอกพม่าทุกคนนะครับ
And it's amazing what happens when you surrender your life to God. The things that were important to you before, like all the money I was making, as I came to know Jesus and love him more and more, then I read about the Great Commission and the call to make disciples. And I suddenly looked around and I suddenly had eyes for all of my Myanmar friends who were poor and suffering. And Jesus said, go, give up your job and share the gospel with them and lead them to salvation like you have.So I left my job, and without any income, I started to preach the gospel.
รู้ไหมชีวิตของพี่น้องพม่าเนี่ยอยู่ในประเทศพม่าก็ทหารเขาทุกข์ทรมานเห็นแล้วก็เมื่อมาทำงานอยู่ที่ประเทศไทยก็งานที่ทำก็แย่มากที่สุดนะครับแล้วก็ถ้าเขาตายไปเนี่ยเขาจะตกนรกอีกใช่ไหมครับอย่างนั้นเขาจะชีวิตอยู่บนโลกนี้ไม่มีคุ้มค่าอะไรเลยไม่คุ้มเลย
And so when I looked at my people, I just saw, oh my goodness, you were starving in Myanmar, and you came into Thailand hoping to get a better life, but instead you became twice the slave of hell. And you were poor, and now you're oppressed by the police, and you're rejected, and you're suffering. You're in these illegal, you know, work camps. I just saw everyone, all my friends going to hell.
แล้วก็วันหนึ่งนะผมก็วันหนึ่งมีพี่น้องคนหนึ่งนะที่จะไม่สบายหนักมากหมอก็บอกว่า7วันเขาจะตายก็แค่เขาไม่ให้รักษาไม่ให้ยาแล้วเขาแค่เสียแค่ค่าถ่ายเอ็กซเรย์เท่านั้นเนาะแล้วก็น่าจะมีรูปถ่ายจะโชว์นะคะก็เลยเราก็วางมืออธิษฐานแล้วก็คนนั้นก็พระเจ้าก็รักษา
So one day, as one of my friends told me that there was a man in one of the work sites, in the construction sites, hey, in Thailand, that people sleep and eat and work right where they build their building, you know. And so this man was there, and someone told me that he was dying. So I went in, and even in the midst of the police coming in and arresting people, I picked up this man, and I put him in my car, and I took him to the hospital. The doctor said, listen, I know you don't have any money, and he doesn't have any money, And by the way, in about 7 days, he's going to be dead anyway. He's got tuberculosis, and part of his lung is already eaten on this side, and this side is almost already gone. So just give him some painkillers, and we'll pay for the X-ray, and you can take him home.
ก็เลยเนาะขอบคุณพระเจ้านะครับที่ผมตอนนี้ก็ได้รับใช้ทางประเทศไทยประเทศพม่าตอนนี้ประเทศไทยก็เราได้บูเบอร์คริสตจักรเนาะทำมาประมาณ11ที่เนาะ
โอเคแล้วเกิดอะไรขึ้นกับ
ผู้ชายคนนั้นก็ใช่ครับแล้วก็หลังจากเนาะ7วันพาไปเขาก็ดีขึ้นเรื่อยๆนะครับพระเจ้าก็รักษาเนาะเขา
so I brought him home I shared the gospel with him I started to teach him about Jesus and I prayed for healing for him every day I don't know if we have the photo of this man he's holding his X-ray maybe it didn't get on oh there he isUtone right there. This was the man. He was supposed to be dead in 7 days. Pastor Isaiah and his friends laid hands on this man and prayed for healing. And the one side of his lung that was dead and gone and the other side that was being eaten, God restored, completely healed him of tuberculosis. And now...He's a pastor, and he preaches the gospel. And he's planting a church in Bangkok, and this 4 years later, this man is going strong.
ก็เลยคุณพ่อมาใหม่นะครับมีคุณพ่อมาแบบนี้นะครับก็เลยเนาะผมอยากจะนุ่มข้อพระคัมภีร์สักข้อหนึ่งนะครับสั้นๆนะครับ
Just wanna just quickly give you one scripture.
ครับแล้วก็ในสดุดีบทที่68ข้อที่18 19 20นะครับ
So Psalm 68, verses 18, 19, 20. When you ascended on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord our God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death.
God's purpose of the Lord one day, in the time.เป็น rapture เนาะพระเจ้าต้องการมีคนมากมายที่จะให้จะขึ้นไปเนาะที่จะเอารับขึ้นไปด้วย
We know that the Lord is coming back and he desires that he take people from every race every people every language with him as a reward for Jesus' suffering to heaven
ก็เลยเนาะพระจริงๆนะครับจริงๆถ้าเป็นศัตรูของเรานะครับหรือว่าเป็นศัตรูของทหารถ้าเป็นศัตรูเนี่ยเรามีวิธีเดียวมีทางเดียวที่จะฆ่าเขา
So if we have enemies in this life, we know that what the weapons we have are actually in order to kill our enemies, right? In the world, that's how it rolls.
ก็เราเคยเป็นศัตรูของพระเจ้า
And if you think about it, before any of us knew God, we were all enemies of Christ.
แต่พระเจ้าให้ผมของประทานและเนาะเป็นเคฟเนาะของประทานแล้วก็เพื่อที่จะรับใช้พระเจ้าเพื่อที่จะช่วยผม
But when God called me to be His friend, and when I repented of my sins, instead God took my weapons against Him, and He gave me gifts, spiritual gifts, to use for God's glory.
ครับผมก็เลยเนาะผมคิดว่าเนาะทุกคนก็อาจจะทำผิดต่อพระเจ้าบ้างนะอาจจะเป็นศัตรูกับต่อพระเจ้าบ้างแต่ว่าพระเจ้ารักเรามากๆนะครับพระเจ้าอยากจะให้ของความจริง
And so I want to encourage you today. Maybe today there are people here who would not call themselves friends of God. But God is inviting you today by faith to choose Him and to say, I believe that He is Lord.
ก็เลยเนาะสุดท้ายผมอยากจะอธิษฐานได้ไหม
คนป
่
วย
หรือว่าเนาะคนที
่ And so we just want to close by giving an opportunity for anyone who is sick and maybe needs a miracle today and for anyone who feels far from God.To come close to God. God says, come boldly into my presence. Don't be afraid. I love you. I died for your sins. It's a free gift. So I just want to ask people, is there anyone here today? You don't have to stand up or do anything, but if you just raise your hand that you would like to know God more, we want to pray for you. Just right where you're at. You want to just put up your hand and just say you would like to know God. You would like to, you'd like to know more about Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you. We see your hand. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes,
God. Jesus is alive and He loves you. And the second thing, thank you. The second thing we want to say is that our God is a God who heals. He's a God of miracles. And if you would like to have prayer, I think while the worship team plays, we could be praying for people who are sick. Would that be all right? All right. So if you're sick, you want to come forward, come and we'll just pray for you quietly here. If it's too hard for you to stand, you can just sit in the chairs up here. And anybody else who's sick, just raise your hand. If you don't want to come forward, the people around you will pray for you, okay? Because everybody's been anointed with healing. The power of the living God lives in us. We're no one special. So let's just have a hand of anyone who's not feeling well here today. Anybody who's not well,Well, put up your hand. Okay, I see your hands. Yes, many people are sick here today. Well, Jesus wants to bring you hope and encouragement. And if you want to come forward now, come for prayer. We'll just be down here and let's sing and let's worship.